been a day of blessing will be a day of judgment. Again, as we said last night, 2 Peter 1 says, verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well to take heed, as a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your heart. He was speaking of the coming and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we believe in it? Do we understand these prophecies? Do we see the accuracy of Scripture? This isn't fable. This is something we can stand on and live for and hope for because it's a reality. They didn't know this thy day. They didn't know the time of their visitation, and they missed the blessing they could have had because of their ignorance and unbelief in the very word of God in Daniel's final prophecy. So we see that the exact arrival of Messiah is predicted. So then whoever Messiah is, if you're speaking to somebody who's orthodox, who believes in the Old Testament, you can prove from their Old Testament that he's an historical person. It's not somebody coming for the first time. It's not someone we're looking for to solve all the problems. Like the president of Iran said to the United Nations a few months ago, we're looking for that Aman to come who will bring justice and order and bring peace. We're waiting on him, as it was said. We're standing ovation for the United Nations. It's not someone who's never been here before. He's already been here before. But as we said, and I'm going to stop our first session here, the prophecy is not over. It was 70 weeks, and all we've dealt with is 69, showing when Messiah would come to earth, and he did. What a prophecy that we can know who Messiah is. However, there is what we might call the last week, the 7 days, corresponding to 7 years. And that'll be verses 26 and 27. They are very interesting. But I do see it's time for a break. Now, what I'm going to do, because this is sometimes a complicated subject, I don't want to take a lot of time because we have another session and we have supper in front of us, but maybe just 2 or 3 minutes. Is there any brother here that would like a clarification, or perhaps you have something that would edify the others that would be helpful that I was unable to deal with correctly? Or because I don't know all of the above. Yes. Yes, we're now repeating the question, how did I derive? He'd like a little review that those 69 weeks to the coming of Messiah on earth are indeed to be years. We did mention, you can study in the Hebrew, the literal word there is sevens. Could be seven anything. But it's 69 sevens. The translators use the word week because a week has a seven in it, 7 days. Now, how do we derive that he's talking about years? One thing I suggested is that here in Daniel chapter 9, he will divide the first 69. He could have said 69 weeks, but he said 7 weeks and 62. And the street will be built again and the wall even in troublous times. So in the first part of that prophecy, Jerusalem would be rebuilt with its wall. Now, if you study the history in the Bible, it did not happen in 49 seconds. It did not happen in 49 millennia. It was complete in 49 years. That gives you an idea of years. I also mentioned in Genesis 29 that if we're understanding that passage right, that when Jacob had to work 7 years for each daughter, referring to one of those 7-year time periods, Laban said, fulfill her week, referring to 7 years. So we show this used elsewhere in Scripture. But when you get to Revelation chapter 11, which Daniel, of course, didn't have, but we do, and Revelation chapter 12, and it will be talking of the last half of that 70th week. It will identify it as 42 months. It will identify it as 1,260 days. So the last half of the week equals 3.5 years. That's 42 months, or if you prefer, 1,260 days. Bible uses them both. So the book of Revelation, using our terminology, identifies the last 3.5 days of the week as 3.5 years. And that's why I'm so confident. It's a little tougher if you're only in the Old Testament, but there's because of the Jewish understanding of that first seven and other ways, it was also there for them, but we also have the book of Revelation. But there's more coming that we'll do in session 2, why we can know who the true Messiah was, verse 26. That's a short review of what we'll say. We have maybe time for one more. On what is called Palm Sunday, the scripture doesn't do it, when they laid those palms out. And he rode on a donkey and said, "Behold, thy king." That's Luke 19, that's Matthew 21. That is the exact day he used those words. "You knew not the time of your visitation. This is thy day." I find that very curious. He also, as we'll see later, will quote from Matthew 24 and speak of this Daniel 9 here, of a quotation Daniel said in quiet the prophecy. The Lord Jesus was aware of what Daniel said, obviously. And so it correlates there. It's strange language to talk about time on the exact day that he was supposed to come. Well, what we'll do then, we'll turn it over to Joe. Israel's timetable is given personally by Gabriel to Daniel. How long they would be under Gentile dominion before the king, the Messiah, would come and bring in everlasting righteousness. We are under that here, still in the middle of that, and I will reread verse 25. We're back in Daniel 9 and verse 25. Verse 25 says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of a commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince." We want to stop there. 77s or 70 weeks, equaling 490 years, 70 times 7 is 490. Unto Messiah the Prince. Now, out of that, you have a beginning point, the chunk of time where Jerusalem would be rebuilt and its walls. Artaxerxes gave the royal command, the clock starts to tick, the 490 years, but in that first chunk of time, unto Messiah the Prince, is not the whole 490. It was 7 and 62. We close talking about that. 90% of it, but it's a large chunk, but not the whole chunk. 69 of the weeks, unto Messiah the Prince. He showed that's exactly when the Lord Jesus came. Not as a baby. Do not think as a baby here. It's referring to the Messiah, the King, his presentation to Israel as King. But having said that, we're going to look now at verse 26. Verse 26 is where we left off. Notice how it starts out. Talking to a young sister during the break, pointing this out here, and notice how verse 26 starts out, "And after." And after. What is going to happen in verse 26 is after the 62 weeks plus the 7, 69, or 480 years. It is not during that time, and it will not be during the missing week, the 70th week, the last week. That will happen in verse 27. So that we get something in verse 26 that we now can call a gap, the clock stops. This is a prophecy of skill and understanding. Notice the wording carefully. Daniel was told to pay great attention to it and understand it. And after, not during. After something happens and before the activity of verse 27. Look at verse 27. "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." There's your 70th week. There's your last 7 years of Israel's history under Gentile dominion. There it is. But whatever happens in verse 26 is after the 69, 7 plus 62, and before number 70. And the things that happen require time. Whether they require 10 seconds, 10 million years, it doesn't tell us. It requires time. There's been a stoppage of the clock. Now, we're going to develop this a bit more. Let's look at the three things that would happen after the first 69 were fulfilled, but before number 70 would ever start. Verse 26. "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." Prophecy number one. In verse 26, Messiah would be cut off. Takes you right here on the chart. The cross, the death of the Lord Jesus, but not for himself. Did that happen? Did they give the Lord Jesus a throne? Did they receive him? Did he reign in Israel? No, they didn't. Pilate said unto them, "Behold your king." They said in John 19:14, "We have no king but Caesar." What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ or Messiah? Away with him, crucify him. As the hymn writer says, "So there he died, a king crucified, to save a poor sinner like you and like me." Messiah cut off. It happened historically, literally. This is some spiritualized prophecy. Look at the part that's been fulfilled. It happened literally. Now the text says, but not for himself, some of you will have and shall have nothing. Both are true. He wasn't cut off for himself, was it? He died for our sins. Remember verse 24? Daniel, before the 70 weeks, it takes that time period to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. So there the Lord Jesus became not the king but the Savior and bore our sins in his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24. Wasn't cut off for himself. The simple gospel, at least part of it, says Christ died for our sins. Took the place of the sinner and bore the wrath of God for you and me so there would be reconciliation for iniquity. But we're told that we have a ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Before the kingdom that everybody wants, the holy God has to be satisfied against the sin. And so the Lord Jesus died. Prophecy number one, Messiah is cut off. After the 7 and 62, 483 years, but before the final 7 years, the 70th week, three things happened. Number one, in that gap, Messiah cut off. It happened literally. History bears it out as well as the scripture. Look at the second prophecy that would happen in verse 26. This was written some 538 years before it happened, by the way. But verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Now here comes number two. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Or we talk about the people of the prince that shall come, notice, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, brothers and sisters, during this first initial period of the 7 weeks, the city was rebuilt. That's what the prayer was all about. But now we learn that after Messiah comes, the city and sanctuary will be destroyed again for the second time as far as Jewish history is concerned. So not only will Messiah be cut off, but the city, Jerusalem, and its temple, the sanctuary, shall be destroyed. Did that happen? Well, you know it did. 70 AD, and a reliable history book tells you that it's the Lord Jesus prophesied it in the letter, but it happened 70 AD under a Roman general, Titus, came into Jerusalem, took a captive, burnt part of the temple, took treasures away, leveled it to the ground, 70 AD, a documented time in history, about 40 years after our Lord Jesus was on earth. And so the temple was destroyed as well as the city. So the second thing, according to this prophecy, Messiah will come, and he did exactly when he was supposed to, but he'll be cut off, but not for himself. And as we said, the second thing that would happen, the city Jerusalem and the Jewish temple would be destroyed. It was some 500 years in advance. Now let me just say something here on witness. If you say, it's tough figuring out all these weeks, and how could I ever get this across to a Jewish friend or anybody else that reads the Old Testament? Well, you might take the simple route and simply show that whoever Messiah is, he will come to earth and be cut off before the Jewish temple is destroyed. All you have to say. Before that rebuilt Jewish temple was destroyed, Messiah comes first. Messiah will be cut off. So he's here before the temple and sanctuary is destroyed, or the sanctuary and city is destroyed. So all you have to say, if you believe your Old Testament, Messiah has to be somebody historical. He had to be already here on earth because he was cut off before the temple, the rebuilt temple was destroyed. Forget all the weeks if you want to know. To simply show the historical action here that Messiah is cut off before the rebuilt temple was destroyed happened 70 AD. Whoever our Savior is, even a historical person. Well, that's the second one. Look at verse 26 again. Third one in this gap. After, but before. Verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince shall come, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy it. There is a coming prince that you'll meet in verse 27. But his people are the ones that destroy the city and the sanctuary. from the New Testament, you know who was in power when that happened. And that is the Roman Empire. Number four here in his iron leg. So whoever this coming prince is, he'll come out of that Roman Empire. He's the people of the prince, or the prince of the people that destroyed the temple. Get a little clue here for later things. But then that brings us to the third thing in verse 26. The end of it. It says, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Desolations are determined, or it will be cut off by desolation, is an alternate translation. Unto the end of the war. In other words, Daniel, your city is going to experience a long war. And in that long war, desolations are determined. Prophecy number one.
Fire cut off.
Prophecy number two. The city and its sanctuary destroyed at what? Prophecy number three. To the end of the war, desolation, destroying, destruction, are determined.
And so there will be a plurality of desolation until the end, until the consummation.
Do you know what you could write over Israel since 70 AD? Desolation. There's been war after war after war. If you've been to that country and the guy will show you some rubble dug up, and he'll say, now see that rubble there, Byzantine time,
Turkish time, the different empires that came in, leveled it, and built on top of it.
In fact, I do have some notes jotted down here. Rome controlled Israel, the Gentile power, from till 330 A.D. Then the Byzantines took over in 330 to 614. The Persians, that's modern-day Iran, took over briefly in 614 to 640 A.D. The Arab Almohad Empire, 640 to 1098. The Crusaders, in the name of Christ, from 1098 to 1187. The Arab Mamluk Empire, 1187 to 1517 A.D. The Ottoman Turks, 1517 to 1917, ended by World War I when the Britons had it from 1917 to 1948, and now the Jews are back, but controlled by the United Nations and other groups and things like that. Jerusalem has been a long series of desolations, not peace, yet. So everything, verse 26,
without telling you how much time, tells you the time will be necessary after but before three things happened. Well, Jesus had the Jewish temple gone in the city from their unbelief, and Israel in judgment experienced desolation in their country.
Every one of those has happened literally, exactly like the Bible said it would. That's why I can trust, as we were saying last night, the literal fulfillment of the last 7 years, because we already had a pattern in the first 6 years. Now, Lord willing, what we'll see tomorrow, we're looking at this from a Jewish viewpoint. The gap. What happens concerning Israel? Is that all that happens? Tomorrow, when we get to the church, the timetable of the church in the morning, we're going to see that God had a big plan during that gap. And that is the formation of the church of the Lord Jesus, the body of Christ, and the bride of the Lord. A great big plan that includes you and I. While Jerusalem is laying desolate, God is not idle. There's a gospel going on of that crucified Son and risen Son. And there's a new group called the Church of God, the Assembly of God, the Sons of God being formed. And they have a tremendous role to play in the coming age. And it's a great mystery that's revealed, and it won't be revealed until after Christ dies and rises again, that God is not idle during this gap. He's coming up with a brand new plan, that of course is new to us, but it's in his eternal plan. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. That'll be a bit tomorrow. But we do find ourselves now in verse 27. Verse 27. And here we come to the last week, 7 days in the week, or seven, representing 7 years, and verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. There's week number seven. That is, some translations will begin, then he shall confirm. In other words, it happens not during the 69, doesn't happen during the gap. It is your final week
that comes after the gap, if you will, and here's the last week. Now, it has to start. Something has to start, just like the first 483, you had to start.
the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem. How does this, once the stopwatch goes on off, what causes the button to be hit because it's going on again? There's 7 more years left before the Lord Jesus comes back to earth and judges the world and reigns in Israel over a new world order. When does that last 7-year button hit? Well, he tells you. Look at verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. He shall confirm the covenant. He will make a pledge of promises. A covenant is a formal pledge of promises with many. Daniel's people are the issue. Jews will be involved. Maybe other people will be involved too. But at least the Jews will be involved. They're the subject of it. And who's the he? Well, it told you in verse 26, didn't it? Remember, let's go back to verse 26, just look at it. Verse 26, Daniel 9. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. The prince that shall come. Coming out of that Roman Empire that destroyed the rebuilt temple and city will be coming a prince, and that prince will make a covenant with many of Daniel's people for 7 years or for 1 week. He'll make a formal pledge of promises, just like a wedding is a covenant, a formal pledge of promises. That's what covenant means. And during that, in that formal pledge of promises that will begin the last 7 years of this present world age, look what happens here, verse 27 again. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week. Now we see this is sliced in two. In the midst of the week. So if you divide it in two, you have 3.5 years on one side, and 3.5 years on the other side. It's the way God gave this timetable. Now this prince does something. He pledged some formal promises. Looked like he was Israel's savior. He did something in the middle, however. It says, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Israel sacrifices on the Temple Mount at their temple, and the evening oblation and so on, the offerings to God. In order for him to cause them to stop, what do you think has to happen? Yeah, sorry. Not there today. There's the Arab Dome of the Rock up there today. I'm not a temple. And so this Antichrist, by implication, this Roman prince, I should say, by implication, is going to have something to do with either initiating the rebuilt temple and the sacrificial system. Or somehow they'll have done it, but on the brink of another war, he will somehow solve the problem to allow them to continue. Time will tell which one. But what we does know, what we do know he'll do, he'll break his word. And what looked like Israel's savior, we got our temple. We have peace. We got our temple mount back. This man is our savior. He's the true Messiah. He made things happen for us. In the middle, he'll turn out to be worse than a Hitler ever was. He'll double cross them. He will turn on them. And they'll enter their darkest holocaust, which is yet to come. And we'll say some things about that is the nation as a whole. And so he breaks his word in the middle of the last week, the 7 years. But the first 3.5 for Israel will look very positive. See, I was over in Israel once, several times. And some of you have been there, been to the place called the Temple Institute. And the Temple Institute is the Orthodox they are manufacturing garments and temple artifacts for the sacrificial system. And I went up to their chief rabbi at the time, and I asked him, why aren't you trying to build it? He says, well, of course, you know, it's politically not possible right now. But he says, I don't believe that we have to build it. He says, according to the prophet, Zechariah, and you can check it out in chapter 6, that the branch, the Messiah, he's the one that will build the temple. And he says, when he thinks we're good enough, Messiah will come, he says, and he will build it for us. So no thinking like that. It's not too hard to imagine that when a great figure comes along and somehow solves this Mideast and takes the hottest piece of real estate on earth and allows Israel to have a temple there and to sacrifice it, they will think he's their Messiah, he's their Savior. You know, the Lord Jesus said in John 5:43 to Israel, I am coming to my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another come in his own name, him ye will receive. He prophesied that they will receive the wrong person. And they will put their confidence in this man who has not fulfilled biblical prophecy, who has not come through the venue of scripture, of the word of God, of prophecy he had to fulfill, but pulls off political miracles and other types of miracles. And they'll put their confidence in him. But in the middle of that, they will be double-crossed. And look as the verse ends here, back to verse 27. It says, and he shall confirm with many, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Their whole worship system is shut down. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Abomination means something that stinks in the eyes of God, something that's lasting. He will make it desolate. He will destroy it one more time and bring the whole thing to an end. We're going to say, even unto the consummation. And that determines to report upon the desolate, or some will have upon the desolator. And so he will do what is coined as the abomination of desolation. He will do something horrible in the eyes of God-fearing Jews, and do something that desolates the whole worship system unto God, and breaks his promise, and brings the whole thing to an end, and does it in an abominable way, and is not their savior at all, is their murderer. And that is the way. As far as Israel is concerned, the last 3.5 years they are not as peace on earth as that, and the worst Holocaust ever, when the false Messiah turns on them and reveals himself to be Satan in the flesh, while he used the teaching of the Revelation chapter 8. Now, having said that, the Lord Jesus commented on this very verse here in Daniel 9, also in Daniel chapter 4. Go with me to Matthew 24, please. New Testament. Matthew 24. Last week is still prophecy. I know we say the rapture will start the 70th week. It might, but it might not. It doesn't have to. What will start it
is the prince leaving the covenant with many of Daniel's people, and that will start the last 7 years.
According to biblical prophecy. We find ourselves here. Where did I say to go? Oh, Matthew 24. We're commenting here, Matthew chapter 24. The Lord Jesus has answered questions about coming destruction and so on. And here in Matthew 24, we'll get down to verse 15. Breaking in the middle here, Matthew 24 and verse 15. It says this. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Well, Daniel the prophet, he said the same thing. Understand. Lord Jesus, whoso readeth, let him understand. Whosoever reads, Daniel, I pray for understanding here. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, son of God, to stand in the holy place, the Lord Jesus sanctioned what we just read in the Daniel prophecy. Now, the abomination of desolation is when this Roman prince, known later as the beast, sometimes referred to as the Antichrist. What he will do, in the language of 2 Thessalonians 2:14, it says, or 2:4, who exalteth and opposeth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He will go into the temple of God, either by that idol that is built, that statue, that comes to life, and that'll be erected, and he will claim that man is God. He'll do something abominable. That man is God. He'll walk in there, and, or through that statue that comes to life, and say, I am God. He will sit in the temple of God, showing himself that I am God. The greatest abominable thing, man claiming to be God, you can see that mindset already. And when that happens, that's called the abomination of desolation. It desolates the whole system, destroys it, and it is abominable in the eyes of God. Now he tells Israel, through his disciples, that when you see that, you better do this. Look at verse 16. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. This is the people in America flee into the mountains over this incident, though that has other implications. But Judea, that's Israel, run, he said. He goes on to say in verse 17, let him which be on the housetop be not come down to take anything out of the house, neither let him which is back in the field return back and take his clothes, etc., etc. Speed is of utmost necessary. Once that man is revealed, not as your savior, not as the one who loves you, but as the one who hates you, he's going to try to annihilate you. You better get out. He has showed who he is now through the abomination of desolation. He has claimed to be God. He's brought the whole hoax to an end and has now had the power to proclaim himself as God. Well, when that happened, look at the Lord Jesus goes on to say in verse 21. For then, Matthew 24:21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now, from Israel's perspective, there will be great tribulation that has never happened yet since the beginning of the world, no, nor ever shall be. It'll be the worst time in human history. Worse than the Holocaust in World War II. Obviously worse than 9/11. Worse than anything that anyone's ever experienced. It'll be the worst hour. It'll have effects on the whole world. And here we're speaking of Israel. They will be double-crossed into their darkest hour is still ahead of them. Now, he goes on to say this in verse 22. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved before the elect's sake. Those days shall be shortened. God wouldn't shorten them. There'd be total annihilation of everybody. And before the elect's sake, God will shorten those days. They're going to be that dark. It'll only be ended by that appearing of the Lord Jesus, Son of God, on the floor, live on the feet. That stone, we learned that night, cut without hand. So that Israel enters her greatest hour of tribulation. You know, we didn't read it, but Daniel 12:1, look at this one. Then shall be a time of trouble such as was not since the beginning of the world to that same time. A time of trouble they have never experienced. We think that through roadmaps to peace and new politics, things are going to get better in the Mideast. Well, in a sense, they will get better in the Mideast. But it's only a smokescreen, so they'll get worse than ever, ever before. For without the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus, will never be peace. But this is the lie that men are believing, that man can solve his own problem. Man is his own savior. And this man will say, that showing himself that he is God, the renunciation of God and the confidence of man behind this whole satanic plot. So, Israel enters a time called a time of trouble. I'd like to show you a little more on this. From the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 30. From Jeremiah, chapter 30. Referring to this same time period, the last 3.5 years. Israel now sees that the trouble with God's witnesses on earth that are witness that he is God, that he would be glorified in him, are about to be annihilated. Look here at Jeremiah chapter 30. Now as we do, you look at that little country of Israel over there. You know, it's only about the size of Vermont. One people's world, huh? Why is that in the center of the world? America's a much bigger land. I realize we have enemies, but why is it a beautiful place like Miami? Everybody's asking. Why is it that country? People say, we'll drive you into the sea. You don't deserve this. Well, it's far more than people in the land. Far more than politics. It has to be the spirits behind the whole thing. Satan, you see, that's the capital city of God's kingdom that's coming. You defeat the capital city, you defeat God. If he can break the prophecy, he's proved God a liar. God has proved his witness in that nation. If he can keep that from happening, there are spiritual things behind it. The very fact that Israel is hated is a proof of this Bible. That there's a Satan who's against it all. But God does have a plan. He will chastise his people, but he'll never annihilate them. Look here at Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah 30, verse 4. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth prevail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, and the woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness?
I says, why do I see soldiers and big men? They're acting like women in childbirth. They're not courageous. They're afraid. This is why. Verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. That's it. Never been a time like it. So that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. It is a time of Jacob that is Israel's trouble. When there will be attempted to be annihilated, but God will see to it that they are saved out of it. Right here in this section here, the last 3.5 years of those 7 years. Now God goes on here to give some reasons why he's going to allow Jacob's trouble, an unprecedented kind of holocaust against Israel. We go down a little further, if we could, in Jeremiah chapter 30. Look at verse 11. Verse 11. Tells Israel this, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Not your Savior, not some man. Though I make a full end of all nations, whether I have scattered thee, yet I will not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. You learned last night, the nation is not going in. He won't make a full end of Israel. But he goes on to say in verse 12, Jeremiah 30, for thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, thy wound is grievous, there is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be found up, thou hast no healing medicine. Verse 14, all thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not, for I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. All thy lovers have forgotten. That is Israel's problem. You see, they don't look to God. Most of them are secular. They don't get on their knees and look at God and cry out to reveal the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, to them. They look to the United States. They look to friendly superpowers to help protect them. There is coming a day that all these people they are dependent on for their survival will forget them. All their lovers will forget them. Zechariah 14:2 prophesied, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. The whole world of that day will be against them. They'll not have one ally, including the United States if we are existing, to turn to. So how do we turn on them? What happens to our world? And all our luxuries will start to manage what you can use. All nations will be against Jerusalem and Israel. All thy lovers are forgotten. They will have nowhere to look on earth, and on the brink of destruction will finally be broken. You know, I've used this illustration before. I grew up in Pittsburgh. Don't know if you did it down there in Miami. We had a game called Uncle. We had a dad and Argyle. We were 50. That's sure how much of a man you were, 10 years old. And, you would, you have to say Uncle, but you wouldn't. Finally, the Savior's arm is something like that. Israel is blinded and so hungered that God will have to put them in a pressure situation. And it will hurt so much. And all their lovers will hurt them. And finally, they'll cry spiritually to God. And they will open their eyes, as other prophecies do, to the Lord Jesus himself. And that nation and the nation will be saved. You know, the New Testament. Revelation chapter 11 says, I will not have you brothered in of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, verse 25. How the blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come. So it is written, all Israel shall be saved. It doesn't mean every individual go to heaven. It means the nation as a whole will be preserved. All Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, not a policy, but a person to come and save Israel, will be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ in the first time. The chapter concludes on a very positive note. Look here at Jeremiah 30 and verse 24. Jeremiah 30, verse 24. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return, though he hath done it, though he hath performed the intensiveness of it in the latter days, and shall consider it. See, tonight, we have to understand the accuracy of Bible prophecy. The nations are exactly where they be, and I should say they're forming into a state where they be, when God has set up a thing. And that coalition and identity remain
their separate identities, but after this law is released right now, Satan is only the earth will be. Israel is exactly where it's supposed to be. The desolation, needing a temple, needing and desiring a sacrificial system, back in the land in unbelief, in desperate need of a covenant, of someone to allow them to act. They're politically, religiously, where they have to be for the 70th week. So Israel's where it has to be. The nations are where they have to be. We haven't talked about the church yet.
No, these are days that we have to take the claims of God seriously, and where we put the intents of our life and our heart. In a world, as we said last night, the pastor, or in the kingdom of God, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before we open up for questions of that, I do want to take you to one more scripture. If you go to the little prophecy of Joel chapter 3. There's enough material here to fill weeks of meetings, so we're only giving you the highlights. We're probably creating many more questions than we're answering by the things that we're speaking. But we are giving you the structure of the timetable for Israel. But you go here to Joel chapter 3, the little prophecy of Joel. Chapter 3 is very interesting. You look here, if you would, at verse 1. Joel chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "For behold, in those days and at that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations, and will bring them down in the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them, and for my people, for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land." Now here the nations and Israel are together now. And God brings the nations together. He's going to gather them together, their armies, in a certain valley here. Notice what he calls Israel in verse 2. "And will plead with them for my people and my heritage Israel." They're my inheritance. They're my right. It's where I'm glorified. It's witness unto me. And I have a little controversy with the nations that have taken my people and the land I gave them. For he promised them the land of Israel. I call Palestine, the land of Israel. The Gentiles call Palestine, God calls it Israel. And the Lord says in Leviticus, the land is mine. His land. He can do what he wants with it. Doesn't matter who was there first. No matter who God has chosen to give it to. That's his inheritance. God has creative right. That's his land for him to be glorified in. They're his heritage. You know what the Gentile nations have done? And they're doing it right in front of your eyes. Look at the end of verse 2. "Whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land." If you have a new King James, it'll say, "And have divided my land." What are the politicians doing today to try to increase Israel? They're taking hunks of it away. They're partitioning it right now, tonight, as I speak. Further negotiations to cut it off at the wall fence of Israel and to create a temporary mother state of Palestine, although they had one. And they're giving hunks away and hunks away. What they're doing, they're taking something that belongs to God. They're taking his inheritance. We have our borders. Each nation has their own borders. And we get quite upset if another country comes in, right? We go to war. Somebody said, you know, if Canada said, "Let me take the war over that city," you might advocate war.
You're taking my land. They have plenty of land, you say, way out there, home.
Let them have their own land.
Well, here, this is God's heritage. They're taking what belongs to God for his glory, right? And they're giving it away. And they're parting. They're dividing his land. It is an evil thing.
You pray for your land. They're in blind. They think it's going to satisfy everybody. It will not satisfy God. It'll bring them to their darkest hour under the wrath of God.
And his controversy is, they're parting, they're dividing my land in Israel. David would have never given any land away. It's a sign of the Israelis' faithlessness. How they're looking to man to solve their problems at this present hour, not to the living Messiah. This will all have to be chastised by God. What does God do with these nations who dare take his heritage? What would you do if they took your heritage? You said, "Well, we'd fight for it." God will fight for it. Look here in Joel chapter 3. He says this in verse 9. "Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war. Wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come out. Beat your plowshares into pruning hooks, your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong." That's called armor, not disarmor.
take weapons of agriculture, you better have a manufacturing war system, because you're going to need weapons. War is coming. On to say, verse 11, assemble yourselves. Come all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither come down the mighty ones, come down, O Lord. Let the heathen, that is the Gentile, the nations, be wakened. Come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will set to judge all the heathen round about. All the armies are going to come to what is here called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, Armageddon, in Revelation chapter 16. And they'll come to this valley here, and then the Lord Jesus will descend from them, smite those armies. And from the Jewish perspective, it is because they did not honor God's courage. And war was ahead for this world, as we learned last night. But Israel will be saved out of it, not totally annihilated, and she will be saved. Now, that was a lot of detail, and pray God will give you good understanding how to apply that to our priorities, to where our heart lies. And also, as we'll see tomorrow, we'll get to the church of God, get to heaven, and what we're all about, and then hopefully tomorrow night, we'll have time to do a crash course on that Old Testament picture, which pictures this whole other song here tonight. But that's tomorrow. Before we reach our supper time, though, we do have some liberty here, and now we open up, brethren, for any comments you feel would help, things that you would like to say, things that you might think need clarified. This is your time now. And has asked, did I have your name right, brother? And my eyes hit, brother, here, yes. He has asked, he noted that the USA is the strongest nation in prophecy, or excuse me, is a superpower, a wealthiest nation, and as I see it, where do they fit in? I'm going to give a brief answer, and then because of your knowledge, I'm going to ask if you have anything to help answer your own question for the audience's sake. Is that fair enough? But having said that, I want to refer you to Zechariah chapter 14 that I quoted earlier. For the end of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 14.